All right, come on, let's celebrate Jesus Christ. Are you glad to be saved today? Come on, right? All right, God bless you guys. You may be seated. So good to be here with you at Liberty Church. As Josh mentioned, my heritage goes way, way back. My dad and Ken Summerall were best friends. They were both Southern Baptists, received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, received the left foot of fellowship, and started independent churches. 1963, Bethany started, and now my son has been pastor for 9 years this year, Jonathan. And you can check me all out at LarryStocksell.com. But I do want to mention what Josh said about the blog. I don't have any materials with me, but if you want books and stuff, they're all on that blog. But I try to make that available to people, and it's free of charge, but it can come to their inboxes. 7,500 people get that every Monday morning. This week, it's on a window or a mirror. And, you know, if you look out the window, you see God's perspective. You look in the mirror, you see yours. And too often we look in the mirror instead of the window. Today, I'm just going to compliment you on the amazing work that's being done on the building outside. I was here last year, about a year ago, at the groundbreaking. It was hot. How many of you were there? You were outside? Okay, just checking. Three people. Good. But since that, I mean, I couldn't believe it. When I pulled up today, I saw what I had seen pictures of. And now, I mean, now you're on the inside, you're on the downhill pull, but sometimes it feels like it's going on forever. It really is not. I knew one pastor that just finished a 7-year building project. I mean, that's like the locust of Egypt or something, you know, 7 years. So 18 months is really going to be a very short time, but you're doing it in a very frugal way, economic way, so you don't just rush ahead and borrow all this kind of money. You're doing your very best to be great stewards of it, and it's all going to be over soon. Somebody said, if you stand forever, it'll all be over soon. Isn't that right? So I think this summer or first part of the fall, the doors are going to swing wide open to the community about this new building. And I just witnessed to a lady down at Walmart this morning filling up with gas. I told her I was headed to the best church in Pensacola. She said, really, where? I said, it's Liberty Church right up the street here. She said, oh, I hear. She said, they're just phenomenal the way they're growing. Aren't you glad to know you're phenomenal now? Come on, really. So your neighbors, your friends, I mean, they're just waiting to kind of come check out what God is doing. But the layout of the building, this is a 20-25 year investment of legacy that y'all are making. I know you know that, so I encourage you in it. I want to just speak a little bit today about the importance of your race of faith. When you build a building and you step out as you have, this is a journey of faith. It's a race. Only way to say it, it's a race. And I do a little bit of walking fast, you know. I don't run, you know, like I've told people, if you see me running, you need to come help me. Somebody's chasing me, you know what I'm talking about. But I did meet a marathon runner out there in the lobby a little while ago, and he was talking to me about his running and how much he runs. I heard about one man that went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, man, you're getting kind of obese. You need to lose some weight. He said, well, you know, obesity runs in my family. And that doctor said, I hate to tell you, son, nobody's ever run in your family. I'm thinking. That's funny now. Come on, laugh a little bit. But I want to show you a picture of a guy. I know you recognize this man. How many of you have seen this guy before? Raise up your hand. This is Eliud Kipchoge. What's all you runners? You know that he ran the marathon, which Pastor Josh is training for. He ran it in under 2 hours. Never been done. They even had to analyze the human body to see if it could possibly keep 13 miles an hour pace for 26 miles. 13 miles an hour. That's unbelievable. And look at him. I mean, he hasn't even broken a sweat yet. The guy's pointing up in the audience. He's chilling out. He's giving high fives and shout outs. But the men running behind him were pacers. 42 guys ran in shifts at the right speed, and he kept up with them so that he knew that he was on track. But there he is. He broke the world's record. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And here's what he said. They said, how did you do this, man? What? This is amazing. He said, here's what I do. I know that if I can just keep on running and hang in there, my body will respond. Think about that quote. If I just keep running, my body will respond. I, you know, when I don't feel like walking in that day, they say if you just put your tennis shoes on, you have a 90% chance that you're going to go outside and do your walk. But if you don't even put them on, you probably won't. If it's raining, if it's cold, you find a thousand excuses. So he just said, if I just keep moving, my body's going to move with me. And I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I taught the whole book of Hebrews this year and first Wednesday, so chapter by chapter. And I made my way all the way up to chapter 11, the faith chapter, where everybody is in the roll call of faith that you know, they are a giant in the faith, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, on and on. But when he comes to chapter 12, instead of talking about their race of faith, he says about our race. You have a race. You're in a race. And you're either encouraged and moving or you're discouraged and stopping. Let me give you the verse and then we're going to pray. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in other words, after chapter 11, with all that talk about faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's Hebrews 11, let us, that's me and you, that's us, as if somebody said, let us lay aside every weight. That's minimalism. That's stuff that's just hanging on. You can't run with a suitcase full of concrete blocks. You're going to give up. So whatever it is, you need to cut loose what's holding you back. And the sin which clings so closely. Runners run with just the minimum amount of clothing. And bicyclists even shave their legs, if you can believe it, because hair on their legs causes resistance. I mean, lay aside every weight and sin that's in our lives and let us run with endurance. Would you say that word endurance with me? Say it out loud, endurance. That's our theme today. Because you're kind of in the middle of this project. And I believe the Holy Spirit sent me here without even discussing it with Pastor Josh. He told me that after, 9, 10, 11 months, in the middle is where people get discouraged and they need a word of encouragement. When Israel left Egypt, they were great the first day. Everything was cool. But when they got 3, 4, 5 months into the wilderness, where we would call the middle between Egypt and the promised land, that's when they started slowing down and grumbling and griping and complaining. And the Lord had to give them a little jolt to get them going. And that's what he means. He says, for we should endure in the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author or founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this race that is set before us. And we thank you for the anointing today to speak the word about endurance. We bind the enemy who would try to hinder it, and we loose your angels around us, and we thank you for good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over benefit in the lives of your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. On a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston, Massachusetts, northeastern United States, pilot Henry Dempsey was flying with a co-pilot and a number of passengers on board this little flight. And halfway across the ocean as he got toward Boston, he kept hearing a noise in the back of the plane. So he turned the controls to his co-pilot, got up, went back to the back of the plane, and found the source of the noise. When the plane hit an air pocket, he bounced up against the back door, and to his surprise, the door flew open because no one had locked it, but as it flew open, it sucked Henry Dempsey completely out of the airplane. The co-pilot saw a red light on the dash and realized the back door had come completely open. He radioed the nearest airstrip to prepare for an emergency landing and gave them the sector around the ocean that they were just passing over for a helicopter to go try and miraculously find Henry Dempsey in the water. When they landed in the emergency landing, the crews all came out checking the plane out, and to their surprise, you'll never believe what they found on the back of that airplane. Henry Dempsey, the pilot, had grabbed onto a ladder and held on going 4,000 feet up, 200 miles an hour for 10 minutes. That man had hung on to a ladder on the back of the jet that he grabbed as he was sucked out of the plane. And as he landed, the plane landed, he was straight out. The plane was going so fast, and his head came only 12 inches from the tarmac when the plane landed. I mean, that was a wild ride. You know what I'm talking about. And when they ran out there and saw him there, they ran to try to help him, and they could not get his hand off that ladder. It took them several minutes to pry every finger off of the ladder, but he was not going to turn loose of that airplane. You know what we call that in Baton Rouge, Louisiana? We call that hanging in there like a hair in a biscuit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Y'all got biscuits here in Pensacola? I know you do. And what I'm talking about with you is in your race, you're going to go through storms, unexpected events, trials, difficulties. And I know I've been married 43 years. It's been 44 years this coming May. And you just go through all kind of stuff. I heard about one guy married 50 years and the Rotary Club brought him in. Tell us how you were married 50 years. He said, well, when we got married, he said, I brought my wife to Italy. Oh, they said, well, that must be the secret. He said, yeah, it sort of was, because after 50 years, I went and picked her up again. No, I'm just joking. You're going to go through some stuff in life. But let us run, he said, with endurance. How do you endure? That's my question. How do you make it? My daddy married 63 years in the ministry, 68 years, died at 97, preached till 95. How do you make it that long? How do you run the distance? This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And just like Elihu Kipchoge, you're going to train. You're going to discipline yourself. You're going to have pacers around you. You're going to do what seems impossible to make it all the way to the prize. So here are the four steps. You can write them down. You can text them to yourself, whatever. But here's number one that I notice. It says, looking unto Jesus. Right there in Hebrews 12. If you're going to win the race, you have to start at the starting line, and that's the cross. He said, looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Your inspiration for your race and your journey is the cross of Jesus Christ. That he hung naked on a cross covered in his bloodstream that all went to the ground paying the redemptive price for my sins and yours. And when I get to feeling a little bit low and a little bit discouraged, a little bit rejected, a little bit forgotten, or whatever makes you feel like you can't make it in the middle, I just swivel and I look back to the starting line where Christianity began. It calls him the author and the finisher. The founder of Christianity died on a horrible cross. Do you know they put an athlete, a world-class athlete, on a cross and put ropes around him instead of nails? And he was in gym shorts and he was laughing about the whole thing just to see how long a man could hang on a cross. Jesus was there 6 hours. You know how long that world-class athlete made it before he begged them to take him down? 15 minutes. Your shoulders become dislocated in the process. And it's unbelievable. The agony, the suffering that Christ, our Savior, our Lord, endured. Every morning in my prayer time, this morning in the hotel, I go back to the cross and I get encouraged. I look at Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Whatever is dragging you down, self-pity, disappointment with somebody, or the air conditioner breaks at church, or whatever, I don't know. But you just need to make it real small in relationship to what he did for you and for me. How many of you are grateful to the Lord for how he started this race with us? Of course we are. But see, that's your first source of encouragement. Now you shift gears in verse 4. I'm still in Hebrews 12. And he starts talking about the Father. The Father. Strange place to put a statement about encouragement. And that's because a father figure gives us our identity. Jesus was in the waters of baptism and the Father said, you are my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. I have 6 children, all married. I just had my 15th grandchild. Come on, say amen. I'm not just pro-life. I'm prolific, baby. I mean, we're having them like rabbits right now. I just had one in Dallas this week, another little girl. But let me tell you something, that Jesus Christ himself received his identity from his Father. And I know you've had bad fathers and difficult fathers and absent fathers and abusive fathers and all of that. But the Heavenly Father will never disappoint you. He loves you. And his purpose in your life can never be fulfilled until he trains you. There's a difference in being born and being trained, or being raised and being trained. The school teaches you, but only a parent can train you. The school gets you. If you're in trouble with the school, they call the parents and say, hey, we can't train this kid. You need this, your kid. You have to come take care of them. Because a character is only formed by a parent, and usually it's mostly by a father. So he starts to speak about a father in verse 4. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Just shifted gears right like that. Nor be weary when you are reproved by him. When he stops and says, what are you doing? Stop doing that. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He loves you so much. He has great potential for your life, your race, your journey. You're a winner. You're a champion. If you'll let him coach you and challenge you in the areas that are holding you back, and he chastises every son whom he receives. You see, God is your father, not just your friend. And a father that loves a child will recognize harmful characteristics in their life and will say, hold it right there. I had to do that with my 6 children. And nobody's going to discipline them but you. They're not going to come along and say, hey, you need to discipline your child. It's going to be me. It's going to be you. I remember a time as a kid, fixed in my mind, when I poured almost a half a plate of ketchup for a few French fries. And I just enjoyed it pouring out, and I didn't even worry about it. Well, my dad said, you really like ketchup, don't you, Larry? I said, well, yeah, sort of. And I was dipping those French fries, and when I finished, I had a half a plate left nearly. And he says, you know what? He said, I'm going to see how much you love that ketchup. And he took a spoon, and he started feeding me that ketchup. Now, my mouth went back, and I kind of sprayed it up to the room. But when I finished eating that ketchup, and actually, I think he only gave me about 2 or 3 bites, and I got the lesson. I must have been about 5 or 6 years old. I'm 66 now, but when I pick up a bottle of ketchup in a restaurant, I do like this. And I squeeze it real easy. I don't know why, but now I realize it's because of that moment where I ate a few bites of that ketchup. And that's training. Thank God for parents that love you enough to train your ornery self and all of your big lack of discipline. And they say, stop that, make up that bed, let's go. We love you, but you got to get disciplined. You got to understand money. There's so many things. People today had never had anyone to stop them. My daddy applied the Board of Education to the seat of higher learning. You know what I'm talking about. And there weren't enough comic books I could slip in there when he did it to make any difference. So what I'm saying is the Father loves you. You don't know how much the Father loves you. He's so proud of you. He wants you to finish this race. But if he sees you're goofing off, you're sloughing off, you're lazy, you're not really fulfilling your destiny, he's going to give you a little, come on, what are you doing? Let's go. This is the Father's love. Correction is the evidence of the Father's love. I heard about a little boy that was acting out in a cafeteria, and his dad brought him outside behind a car and started spanking him. And a lady ran over with an umbrella, just started beating the guy on top of the head as the child was just screaming, and said, child abuse, child abuse. And all of a sudden, the little boy just stopped cold, all of his crying. He turned to his dad. He said, Dad, what's her problem? You know, children receive their security when they know someone loves them enough to stop them. A third word that I see in this verse is character. And this is verse 12. Therefore, and when you see a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. He said, because Christ died, because the Father cares. Therefore, he says, lift up your drooping hands. That's somebody that's discouraged and tired. And strengthen your feeble knees. You're running, but you just almost got to just go, just sit down. You're finished. You're tired. You're done. Make straight paths for your feet. Now, here's a third clue of how to remain encouraged in a race. And that is stay inside the lines. I'm going to let these two lines right here act like this is my lane. If I'm running the hurdles or I'm running a 440 dash, I have to stay in the lines. Because if I step over the lane into another lane, I'm disqualified. And there's a reason for that. The boundaries show you that you're still on track, they call it. Scripture is the boundary. Scripture tells you stay over here, and run your race in line with the Word of God. That's important. Because if I get outside of that boundary, I can forfeit the race. In the 14th verse, he says that we should have peace and not strife. Peace and not strife. In the 15th verse, he says grace and not bitterness. In the 16th verse, he says holiness and not immorality. In other words, if I'm always arguing and getting in fights with people, I'm stepping over the line I won't endure. If I have bitterness in my heart and not grace and forgiveness, I'm stepping over the line and I can't finish. If I have immorality and not holiness, I'm stepping outside the lines and I cannot finish. That's why he says, make straight paths for your feet. May I remind you, the next verse speaks about Esau. You remember Esau was the man who was the firstborn of Jacob. And he sold his birthright, his inheritance, his legacy to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup. One bowl of chicken noodle Campbell soup. And he sold his entire inheritance, all of his father's wealth, for one moment of pleasure. That's sin. Nobody ever said sin is not pleasurable. The Bible even says it, but it says it's only pleasurable for a short season. For one bowl of soup. Can I tell you, you have a spouse, but if you step over the line and you get involved with someone else's spouse, you're forfeiting your inheritance. You're not running your race in your track, your lane. Stay out of other people's business and their lanes and what they're doing, running after them and holding grudges. Stay in your lane. You cannot afford to live outside the lines. Can you say amen to that? Now we come to our final clue in one chapter of how to endure. And it's this one, and I love this last one. In the end of the chapter, verse 22, it says, but you have come. That's the end. You have come to Mount Zion. You're at the finish line. You started at the cross looking at Jesus. And then you decided the Father loves you and you're going to look at the Father and he gives you your signals like a coach. If you're going, he gives you that attaboy, keep going or change this. And then you're going to look at the scripture and be sure you're staying between the lines. But I look to my right and I can see around the bend that finish line. And there's the grandstands. There's the cloud of witnesses. There's the millions of other Christians who have gone before me. Maybe billions of Christians that are already in heaven worshiping and praising. And he says these words, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You know how I want to intend to finish this race is through vision and reward, keeping my eyes on the heavenly prize. I know you know this, but heaven is better than Pensacola. Did you know that? And I love Pensacola. I love the food here. I love the beaches here. I love being here. Man, it's a joy to come to Pensacola and preach. But can I tell you, it can't compare with one whole gate made out of a single pearl It can't compare to streets that are of transparent gold and a Father who's sitting on a throne there and Jesus at his right hand and the blood of Jesus and 100 million angels worshiping. It can't compare to that. I'm telling you, where you're going, you're going to have a diamond for a doorknob. Don't even worry about this world. I know Amazon's great. You just click it and get it. But can I tell you something? There's nothing to compare with the future reward that is yours when you run this race to completion. My daddy went to heaven at 97. In his last 3 years, all he did was give everything away, Pastor Josh. He had a little old Toyota Corolla. He said, Larry, who can I give my car to? And I said, well, my brother-in-law needs a car. He called him up, gave him his car. Anything he had, he gave it away. And he blessed people and he served and he loved because he said, Larry, at my age, you're not worried about this world's goods. He wasn't looking on Instagram to see the latest fashion. He had a friend in his late 80s and early 90s that put, Brother Keating, he put a rubber band around the bottom of his britches. And I asked him, Brother Keating, why do you have a rubber band there? He says, because cold air blows up my britches legs. You're not worried about fashion when you're 90 years old. Come on, somebody. You're looking at the reward. You're looking at the finish line. Now, at 66, I don't think I'm at the halfway point. I'm probably starting the fourth quarter. And I got my eyes on the prize. I'm so encouraged. And I'm encouraged for you as a church that your greatest days are yet to come. You've got a young leader and his wife full of the Holy Spirit, full of character, full of the joy of the Lord. I walked out in the lobby this morning and a man from Church of the Highlands met me out there. He's a well-known guy in that church, and they just moved to Pensacola. He works in the local Baptist hospital here, and they just so happened to come to Liberty this morning. And when he walked in and saw me preaching, he's heard me preach at Church of the Highlands many times, and he got me out there in the lobby. He said, this is my first time here at Liberty. He said, do you know these people? I said, oh, yeah, I know these people. He said, well, could I trust them? Are they good people? I said, oh, yes. I know their young pastor. He loves God. He's on fire for God. I know his wife. They're precious people. I think God has sent them supernaturally to be a part of your church. Come on, say amen. I see thousands of new people here, and they all need Christ. Close your eyes with me right now. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you need to back up to the finish line or to the starting line. You're not sure if you've ever received forgiveness, sir, ma'am, young person. And you would say to me, oh, I don't want to leave this building without finding Christ, but I don't know how to find him. John Maxwell says, for some people, they think of finding God as impossible. There's a huge wall. Thick wall between them and God, and they say there's no way to get over it. Some people think that there's a set of stairs to know God, that if they can just do the right religious things, eventually they'll reach the top. Well, you can never do enough to earn your salvation. I'm letting you know. Some people see knowing God as a swamp with God on the other side because their life is such a mess. They've made so many mistakes, caused so much grief, so much regret, they don't think they can ever cross the swamp enough to know God. But can I tell you the real way to know God? It's a door. A door in your heart. God made a door through that wall. His name is Jesus. And if you'll open the door, it says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open that door, I will come in. And he will know me and I will know him. If you're here and you say, I don't know how to know God, that door's in your heart and he's standing there knocking. Do you hear it? Can you hear that knock right now? God says, I love you. And I have a race for you to run. I'm going to look around this room or you that are online, wherever you are. If you would say, Pastor, include me in that simple salvation prayer of opening the door. Wherever you are, if that's you and you would say, please include me, here's what I want you to do without hesitation. I want you to slip up your hand toward God and say, Lord, I open the door. Do it right now. Just hold it up. I see your hand right there. That man there, over here. God bless you. All across this room, people have raised their hand. Would you put that hand over your heart? Because that's where the door is. And by faith, I want you to open it. Let me lead you in a prayer, and you're going to invite Jesus Christ, sir, to come into your heart. And you won't feel anything, but that door is there. He knows that you're opening it. Pray this out loud from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. You sent him to die at the cross. He paid for my sins. And today I receive it. I open the door of my heart and I receive the blood of Jesus. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord wonderful? God bless you guys. I love you. Let's give God all the praise for it. Amen.